We'll be in Psalm 49 for the message from God's Word this evening. When you have found your place there, we'll read all 20 verses of this psalm before we begin to break down and examine the truth that it contains. So Psalm 49 in your Bibles, and we'll begin right there in verse number 1. With the title we find to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. That he should live still live forever, and not see corruption. For he saith that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They called their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Let's pray for God's help as we study his word together. Father, thank you for, again, the opportunity to gather, to praise your name, to lift up and exalt you as our God and our King and our Savior. Thank you for what you have provided for us in and through Christ. As we study the Word of God, we ask for your help and pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth and use it to prick our hearts. I ask that you would help us to respond to your truth as you lead. May your word bring the challenge and the conviction that you intend it to. And we'll be sure to give you the praise and honor for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As I began studying this psalm, I thought of having served as a youth pastor. You know, when you serve as a youth pastor, at least in my case, none of the good ideas that I ever had were original to me. Pretty much anything that actually came off and was done well and teens enjoyed it was an idea that I stole from somebody else. In fact, I even remember sitting in a session one time where a recognizable youth leader was doing a session for other youth leaders, and someone asked the question, "Where do you get all your good ideas for youth ministry?" And I forget the exact percentage he used, but he said something like 90% of all good youth ministry ideas are stolen from somebody else. I mean, that's just the way that it goes. You find an idea from somebody else. And I can tell you, as a youth pastor, when I would sit down and begin to plan out the year, usually early in the fall, I would sit down with my calendar for the following year, and I would begin plotting it out. I'm staring at a blank calendar, and I'm just beginning to fill in kind of the routine things, the things that happen around the same time every year. But then for the rest of the calendar, it was, all right, what are we going to do here? What are we going to do then? What are we going to do? And it was a real task. And I would sit down and scour blogs and other church websites, even just like a stalker, trying to find good ideas that I thought would work well with our youth group and that the teenagers would enjoy. I remember on a couple of different occasions coming across this youth activity idea that always caught my attention, just because on the flip side, rather than thinking it was a great idea, I thought, that seems a little foolish to me. And here was the idea. The idea was you were to give the teenagers, split them up into teams, and give them an imaginary $1 million, and then send them off to the mall to spend their imaginary $1 million. They were to go to the mall and try to do their best to spend as much of the $1 million that they could on whatever they wanted, getting price tags and writing down the prices of the items and what the items were. And then the idea continued. When they arrive back at the meeting place, whatever it is, and you go through and you find the most unique item, the most expensive item, all these different things, then as a youth pastor, you need to preach to them a message on contentment. Or, you know, not being focused on the things of this world. And I was just like, well, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Because you've just told them to be focused on the things of this world. You've kind of set them up, in a sense, to do this. So I didn't really feel great about that idea for a youth activity. I thought about that, though. That memory came to mind as I was studying this psalm, because if we were going to give this psalm a title, the title of this psalm might be, What Money Can't Buy. You do realize, don't you, that there are some things that money just cannot buy. As you go through life, and even as you just think about your needs, you know, in life, your groceries, paying the utility bills, paying your mortgage, paying the car payment, things that we might think of today as needs, and how for some of us we'd like to have a little bit more, because maybe we'd like a little nicer, bigger house, and we need to be able to afford a bigger house payment, or maybe we really need a new vehicle, and we'd like to be able to replace our vehicle and afford to do so, and it'd be nice to have just a little bit more so that we can do that. As you think about life, though, the things that are of the most value, the most real worth, are things that money just cannot buy. As we look at this psalm, there are four divisions that I see in this psalm that will ultimately bring us to a point of decision in this psalm that deals with what money cannot buy. I'd like you to see the first division here, and it's simply the call to all the world. As the penman of this psalm, not knowing exactly who the penman might be, it's simply addressed to the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah, those involved in the worship of Israel, leading in the worship. We find this call that goes out to all the world. It is seen in an exhortation as well as just in the language that is used. For example, in verse number 1, you find that word here. There's a call to all the world to hear, to pay attention, to listen. And then we might say the second part of this call to all the world is found in verse number 3, where he says, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding." So the psalmist says that he's going to share something that is wisdom and that will bring understanding. So we might say it this way: the call that he puts out to everyone is to hear and to understand. He's going to share something that is worth giving your attention to. You need to pay attention and gain understanding from what he's going to say. And he notice again, it is a call to all the world. He says in verse number 2, "Both low and high, rich and poor together." In other words, it doesn't matter what your status in life is. It doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. You might be that one who is of low status or station in life. On what we might think of as the social ladder, you're toward the bottom, or you might be toward the top. When it comes to comparing your bankroll to somebody else's, you might be at that far extreme on the low end, or you might be at that far extreme at the high end as far as what your bank account would be valued at. He says anybody in any station, in any standing in life, you need to pay heed to what I'm going to share as I give you understanding. This summarizes the call that the psalmist addresses to everyone, everywhere. He is calling out to each of us today that no one should ignore his call. Just as he recognizes that there is no one who is the exception to what he has to share. As we read and examine the truth of Psalm 49, he calls out to each of us to hear and understand. The psalmist knows that the truth of God that he is going to provide, something that is true for everyone in every place, no one is the exception. The call to all the world. Notice, if you will, then secondly, in verses 6 through 14, we have the calamity of all the world. The calamity of all the world. It begins there in verse number 6, and immediately he calls to our attention what this calamity is. He says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches." And he's going to go on further and explain why this is such a calamity in the following verses up through verse 14. But right away, we begin to get an idea of the drift, the direction that the psalmist is going to go. And the direction that he is going to go is to share with us the reality that putting trust in and finding value in wealth and riches is both foolish and vain. As we think about the world around us, we think about what man is prone to give himself to, what we are prone to value. We find that often man is guilty of placing value in that which is foolish and vain. Friends, that can affect anybody. It can affect what we might refer to as the people of the world, those who are out there, who are lost, who do not give themselves and their lives to the truth of God. But can it also affect those of us who are right here? Those of us who do or have given our lives to Christ and would say that we give ourselves to the truth of God, we too can be affected by placing our value on those things that are foolish and vain, placing the greatest value. You might think of it in these terms. What do you give your time to? What is the focus and the direction of the majority of your thoughts? What do you grow the most anxious over? What do you find yourself being the most concerned about? The calamity of all the world is that so often in our human nature we are prone to trusting and finding value in wealth and riches, which is foolish and vain. The psalmist tells us why this is the calamity of all the world right away in verse number 7. What does he say there? None of them. Who's he speaking of? Those who place their trust in wealth, boast themselves in their riches. None of them who place this value, the greatest value, on these things that ultimately are foolish and vain, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. What he goes on to tell us and to share with us is that wealth cannot redeem, rescue, or ransom man from his ultimate destiny due to his ultimate need. So often we think that our needs can be met through riches and wealth. If I just had another dollar, if I just had a better job, if I just had a little bit more. And what the psalmist shares with us is that in reality, wealth cannot meet the ultimate need of man. Wealth cannot redeem, cannot ransom, cannot rescue man from his ultimate destiny due to his ultimate need. And what is man's ultimate destiny? Ultimately, it's death. That's what he says here, isn't it? He says in verse 9 again that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Do you know that there are many notable individuals, people of wealth, science, intellect, intelligence, even today, who have made it their goal, a priority of their life? They put their wealth and their riches and their money and all their intelligence and all their intellect into trying to figure out how to defeat death, how they live forever. I shared with my brother Gabe several months ago, being a science teacher, about an article I read in the Popular Mechanics magazine. It caught my attention because it dealt with this very subject. It spoke about a Russian scientist who was affected deeply when he was in elementary school by the death of a classmate. And even from that early age, fifth, sixth grade, he determined that he was going to make it his life's pursuit to determine how man can live eternally. And so now, as an adult and as a researcher and scientist, he has begun to develop his methods and his beliefs about how man can live eternally. In this article, they reviewed an essay or some of his research where he shared how he was already preparing for the ability to live eternally by what he referred to as a digital copy of himself. He is journaling, recording thoughts and memories and how he's gone about making decisions, so that eventually in the future, when man is capable of producing enough power, because in his research he's determined that the only way that we can produce enough power to actually do this on a large scale is to to actually extract the power of the sun from the sun and convert it into a usable energy source, whereby mankind at some point later will be able to produce digital copies of people who have died and inject into this copy the thoughts and the memories and the decision-making abilities that have been recorded throughout a person's life. And he's even gone to the extent of developing a digital eternity, where when that digital copy dies, that digital copy will enter a virtual eternity where they will spend, that digital copy will spend eternity with family and friends and loved ones and all the famous people that he or she remembered from their lifetime. Now, you and I shake our heads and think, wow, that is so silly. It seems really far-fetched and out there. But you do know, don't you, that the deception that wealth, riches, intelligence, intellect can arrive at the answers to those questions of death and eternity. Those pursuits and those questions have been going on almost since the beginning. And here the psalmist deals with that very subject. Those of you who are looking to your wealth and your riches to rescue, redeem, or ransom you from your ultimate destiny are looking in the wrong place. Look at Luke chapter 12. Jesus himself addressed this in one of his parables that's familiar to us. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, in Luke 12, verse 13, as Jesus had been teaching, the Bible says, "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he," Jesus, "said to this one man, Who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." As we think about this truth that is being presented in this psalm, the calamity of all the world, there's an application to the unbeliever who has put God off. Perhaps that's you in this auditorium, or you watching by way of the internet. You have put God off because you are looking to the things of this world to satisfy you. You are looking to the things of this world even to bring that redemption, that ransom, that rescue that you recognize that you need. You understand that life is fragile, that life is short and brief by comparison to history and even eternity. And you've put God off seeking for your own answer, your own rescue, your own redemption, your own ransom. Jesus, remember, told his disciples, "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven?" And they were confused by this. If rich people can't go to heaven, then who can? And Jesus explained, "They that trust in their riches." This is the calamity of all the world. Friends, I would also point out to you that there's an application to the believer who is not living for that which is eternal. Can we as believers also be guilty of placing the greatest value on the wrong things? Can you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ tonight, be guilty of placing value on things of this world beyond that which we should? The Bible declares that we can. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul is writing to believers, and he says about believers, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The believer in Jesus Christ can be guilty of falling prey to the calamity of all the world of placing value in the wrong things and in the wrong place. Notice, if you will, thirdly, the comfort for all the world. The comfort for all the world. It's found there in verse number 15. Look at it again with me. Psalm 49, verse 15. As the psalmist is writing, he is very personal about writing this verse when he says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah." What an amazing thought as you compare this psalm, because in verse number 7, we found God is the one who demands a ransom for the soul. But now in verse number 15, we find a God who delivers redemption to the soul. And isn't that our God? If you think about it, our God does just that. He demands a ransom for the soul. He requires that if our soul will be eternally saved, a ransom needs to be paid. But the very God who demands a ransom for the soul delivered redemption to the soul in the person of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. God Himself declared this to His special people in the Old Testament book of Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." And in that last statement, what he's saying is, I'm not going to change regarding this. God declared even in the Old Testament to His special people that He would ransom them from the power of the grave, that He would redeem them from death. He declared to death, "I am going to plague you. I am going to defeat you. I am going to be victorious over you." And God provided that victory over death and the grave, that wealth, fortune, success, fame, and all the other typical worldly pursuits cannot provide. And He provided that through His dear Son, Jesus Christ. The God who demanded ransom for the soul delivered redemption to the soul in the person of Jesus. I love what it said there in verse number 8 in the parenthetical of Psalm 49. "For the redemption of their soul is precious." He had just asked the question, how can a rich person, or no rich person, can redeem his brother and give to God a ransom for them? No rich person can redeem himself from death, because the redemption of the soul is precious. That word "precious" there means it's rare, it's costly, it's valuable. It was so costly that it costs the very Son of God His life. So precious that no man could cover the cost the only way that the cost could be covered was by God providing His Son. And in a very personal and individual way, the psalmist shares, if you will, his testimony. As he addresses the calamity of all the world, those who would try to experience that ransom and that redemption and that rescue from the ultimate destiny due to man's ultimate need, the psalmist shares by way of personal testimony that he knew, he trusted that God would redeem him and his soul from the power of the grave. Why? Because he shall receive me. Friends, I'll remind you that anyone who comes to God, he will receive. He casts none out. God provides the victory over death that all of these typical worldly pursuits cannot. Have you trusted Him for salvation provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? And if not, will you trust Him? Salvation's only available to Him. And then would you notice, fourthly, the choice of all the world. Verses 16 through 20 of the psalm seem to be repetitive of some of the thoughts from earlier in the psalm. But what the psalmist is doing now is he is calling all of those that he has called to hear and understand. And remember, who has he called to hear and understand? All the world. Everyone. Nobody's left out. While it seems like he's just repeating some thoughts, he is bringing everyone he has called now to a point of decision. A choice needs to be made. He repeats verse number 12 and verse number 20. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. He reminds us again that when he dieth, speaking of the rich and wealthy, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Everything he's attained and obtained in this world, be it wealth, riches, status, it won't go with him to the grave. Even while he lived, he blessed his soul. He was like that wealthy man in Luke 12. I'll build bigger and take my rest, eat, drink, and be merry. But the Word of God tells us that can't be taken with him. And what he's doing is he's calling all of us who he is told to hear and understand. He's bringing us to a point of decision. He's showing us that we all have a choice. It's the choice of all the world. This is the choice. Will you believe on Christ or won't you? And if you have believed on Christ, will you yet continue to place so much value on that which did not redeem, ransom, and rescue your soul? Or will you instead determine to place the values that you have in your life on that which is eternal, which will last? What will you do? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And for just a moment, would you just think about your own life? And I would think that the majority of us gathered here in this auditorium know Jesus as our Savior, and we would profess that to be the case. And so for us, the decision may not be about we are depending on wealth and riches and status and all that to ultimately carry us into eternity, but what we might struggle with in our human nature is spending so much time focusing on those things that we lose sight of what is truly of value and eternal. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to make sure we keep our focus on that which is eternal, that which truly has value. But perhaps there is someone gathered in this auditorium or watching by way of the internet that you have put God off because of your pursuit of the things of this world. If God is working in your heart, wherever you are and whoever you are, I would encourage you right where you are, right now in this moment, to call out to the Lord in faith, believing that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, that He was buried, He rose again the third day. And that just as the psalmist declared, knowing that God would redeem his soul from the power of the grave because He would receive him, know that if you come to God through faith in Christ, He will receive you. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. That's what the Word of God declares. And so if you need Christ, would you trust Him right now? Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank You again for this opportunity and privilege that we've had to be in Your house worshiping You. I ask that You'd help us to take the truth that we've been confronted with this evening and seek for the application that needs to be made in our life. Help us to go into this week reflecting on and recognizing those things that are of true value and eternal weight, and making those things the priority of our pursuits in life. Help us not to be so focused on the here and now of this world that we miss out on affecting the lives of those around us for eternity. Please be with the needs of Your people, represented in this room and those watching by way of the internet. Encourage each heart and bring strength for the day ahead. In Jesus' name we pray.